God's word, as we find it in 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. We're following on from the chapter we read from last week, where we read about Elijah running away into the desert to Mount Horeb and meeting with God. And it ended with Elijah being recommissioned and him finding his successor, Elisha. And chapter 20 continues the history of that time, but Elijah doesn't get mentioned in it at all. But let's hear the word of God. Let's read chapter 20 together. Now, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army together. Now, I'm realizing I'm reading from the NIV, and maybe I'll read it from up there, and then we'll all have the same thing, right? Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army together. 32 kings were with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and closed in on Samaria and fought against it. And he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your best wives and children also are mine." And the king of Israel answered, "As you say, my lord, O king, I am yours, and all that I have." The messengers came again and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, I sent to you saying, deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. Nevertheless, I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and lay hands on whatever pleases you, and take it away." Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Mark now, see how this man is seeking trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children, and for my silver and my gold, and I did not refuse him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." And then he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you first demanded of your servant, I will do. But this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." And the king of Israel answered, "Tell him, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself like he who takes it off." When Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking with the kings in the booths, he said to his men, "Take your positions." And they took their positions against the city. And behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And Ahab said, "By whom?" He said, "Thus says the Lord, by the servants of the governors of the districts." Then he said, "Who shall begin the battle?" He answered, "You." Then he mustered the servants of the governors of the districts, and they were 232. And after them he mustered all the people of Israel, 7,000, and went out at noon, while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the booths, he and the 32 kings who helped him. The servants of the governors of the districts went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out scouts, and they reported to him, "Men are coming from Samaria." He said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive, or if they have come out for war, take them alive." So these went out of the city, the servants of the governors of the districts and the army that followed them, and each struck down his man. The Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. But Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, escaped on a horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and struck the Syrians with a great blow. And the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, "Come, strengthen yourself and consider well what you have to do, for in the spring the king of Syria will come up against you." Amen. We're going to leave this. Turn with me again to 1 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to read on the remainder of that chapter together. King Ahab, king of Israel, has just won a battle, but Ben-Hadad was going to come back. So we go now to Samaria. Oh, no, not to Samaria. We go to the capital of Syria, and listen to what the servants of Ben-Hadad were saying. "And the servants of the king of Syria said to him, 'Their gods,'" that's the gods of the Israelites, "'their gods are gods of the hills, and so they were stronger than we are. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this, remove the kings, each from his post, and put commanders in their places. And muster an army like the army you have lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they.' And he listened to their voice and did so. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the people of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went against them. The people of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the country. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, "The Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And they encamped opposite one another 7 days. And on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the people of Israel struck down the Syrians, 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. And the rest fled into the city of Aphek, and the wall fell upon 27,000 men who were left. Ben-Hadad also fled and entered an inner chamber in the city. And his servants said to him, "Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they tied sackcloth around their waists, put ropes on their heads, and went out to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" And he said, Ahab said, "Does he still live? He is my brother." Now the men were watching for a sign, and they quickly took her up from him and said, "Yes, your brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go and bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities that my father took from your father, I will restore. And you may establish bazaars for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." And Ahab said, "I will let you go on these terms." So he made a covenant with him and let him go. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his fellow at the command of the Lord, "Strike me, please." But the man refused to strike him. And then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have gone from me, a lion shall strike you down." And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion met him and struck him down. Then he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." And the man struck him and wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, disguising himself with a bandage over his eyes. And as the king passed, he cried out to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, And behold, the soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. And as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Then he hurried to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to him, that's the prophet said to Ahab, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen, and came to Samaria. Amen. And may God bless to us these readings from his word. Last Sunday night we looked at Elijah and at his depression and his recommissioning. Tonight Elijah isn't even in this story. But last week we read that there were 7,000 faithful witnesses still in Israel. And tonight we meet three of them. Three anonymous prophets in our story tonight. And this chapter demonstrates the patience of God in dealing with Ahab. But it also warns us against presuming on his patience. Because in it we see both patience and judgment. And it reminded me of a verse in Romans 11 verse 22 where Paul says, remember the kindness and severity of God. Both kindness and severity. Patience and judgment. Here we see God's patience because he keeps on speaking to Ahab. Guiding Ahab even. He demonstrates his power to Ahab. In spite of it all, Ahab doesn't truly repent. And eventually God speaks in judgment to Ahab. And we see here, when we look at this, that the only safe place to live is under the word of God. So we see the kindness and severity of God. We see God continue to speak. God demonstrating his power. And God speaking in judgment. What's the background here? It's strange. You know, we just leap into the story, as it were, at the beginning of chapter 20. What was happening was that way up in the northeast, the great empire of Assyria was beginning to flex its muscles and look outwards and become aggressive to its neighbours. It's becoming expansionist. And it was beginning to threaten all the little countries round its borders. And that meant Aram, or Syria, and all the little countries to the north of Israel, and indeed it was going to include Israel. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, seems as if he had got himself a coalition together, himself and 32 kings. And they were getting themselves ready to resist the king of Assyria. And maybe Ahab was a bit slow to join. So Ben-Hadad comes down and getting ready for the king of Assyria, he thinks, I'll make him join. So he comes down and he camps around Samaria and he says this amazing things. Your silver and your gold are mine, the best of your wives and children are mine. And Ahab says, as you say, very good. Yes, indeed. That's the way it'll be. Just as you say, my lord the king. Now, it seems strange that he would have agreed just to that. But it almost seems as if he thought it was a demand from Ben-Hadad that he join the coalition, right? And that everything that what's his needed to be in that coalition. There's a similar thing happens in chapter 22 and verses 4 really. Here it's Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahab wants Jehoshaphat to go with him and fight. And in verse 4 of chapter 22, Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." You see? And it's almost as if Ahab understood Ben-Hadad was asking the same sort of thing. And he was saying, "Yes, I'll go with you." He didn't really have any choice, probably, he thought. No choice. "I'll join you. I'll be on your side." But Ben-Hadad comes back and he says, "Well, actually, that isn't quite what I meant. I really do want the best of your wives and the best of your children. And I'm going to come into your palace tomorrow and take them. Everything that belongs to you, everything you value, I'm coming to take it away." Well, Ahab said, "No, you can't. You can't." And so the war begins. The war begins. Now, Ahab was a terrible king. He had led the people of Israel into idolatry. He had done all sorts of crazy things. Chapter 21, verse 25 gives them a commentary on him. And it says, "There never was a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife." He was one of the worst kings of Israel. And if I had been God, if you can imagine, you'd have thought, "Well, let's let Ahab stew in the soup. He's turned his back on me. Time after time, he deserves what's coming to him. Let's just let Ben-Hadad win with his huge army." But God in mercy came to protect his people. Ahab deserved judgment, but God had still 7,000 knees that had never bowed the knee to Baal. And in mercy and grace, God came to protect his people. So we've got this wonderful demonstration in this chapter of God displaying his grace to an undeserving king. A display of the kindness of God. And he sent three anonymous prophets. Not the big names, not the big guns, as it were, of Elijah or Elisha, but people that we don't even know their names. That's encouraging, isn't it? That God uses ordinary folk like you and me. Because it's not the person really, it's the power of God, isn't it? It's God. And he delights to show his strength through our weakness. And so he sent three, didn't send Elijah, Elijah was still around, he didn't send Elijah. He sent three unknown people. And we're going to look at how these three unknown prophets, what they did and what they said, and how it shows us the kindness and severity of God. Well, prophet number one, he comes along in verse 13. Just as the big army of Syria is preparing to attack, and he comes and he says, "Thus says the Lord," right? "Thus says the Lord, I give this vast army into your hands. You will know I am the Lord," right? "You will know I am the Lord." You know, I wonder, was there another appeal here to Ahab's conscience? I wonder how long it was since Mount Carmel, when Elijah had said to the whole nation, including Ahab, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. And here again, the Lord is about to demonstrate that He is God. He is the one who's in control. And He says to Ahab, you're going to see it again. Right? I'll show you again that I am the Lord. Another chance for Ahab to follow the Lord, to repent. Another demonstration of His power. Just watch and I will show you. And do you see here how, you know, there's two voices speaking. There's Ben-Hadad, you know. Ben-Hadad speaks in verse 2. He says, thus says Ben-Hadad. Well, this is what Ben-Hadad says. And he says his piece. He says it again in verse 5. Thus says Ben-Hadad. And then we get to verse 13. Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And in verse 14, when Ahab said, what am I supposed to do? The prophet replies, this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. So Ahab was hearing two different voices, as it were. Thus says Ben-Hadad, thus says the Lord. Who was he going to listen to? Well, he listened to the voice of God this time. And he humbly asked, what should I do? You know, amazing. He's the commander-in-chief of the army. But he says to this prophet, who was not necessarily a military man at all, he says, what shall I do? Who shall start the battle? And he says, the young man. In the NIV, it's the young officers of the provincial commanders will do it. So 232 young men. They're the ones that have started. And then the rest, 7,000, against this huge, huge crowd. And Ahab listens to the voice of God through the prophet. But the wonderful thing is, of course, that God was at work on the other side as well. In the army of the Syrians, Ben-Hadad and all his commanders were getting themselves drunk. And in verse 16, we read that Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied to him were in their tents getting drunk. And because he was drunk, he gave silly orders and he wasn't able to organize the battle. And that struck me as well, reading this. You know, we only see part of the story ever. God is sovereign. He's at work where we cannot see him, where we cannot influence things, like in Ben-Hadad's tent here, where Ben-Hadad was getting drunk. You know, Ahab, all he could see was a huge army. He didn't know that the seeds of defeat were already being sown in that army. And that's the case so often with us, isn't it? An insurmountable problem ahead of us. All we can see is the insurmountable problem. But we have got a sovereign God who's at work. Our little force, our weaknesses, our little strength can never meet that insurmountable problem. But God is at work, but we cannot see him. So Ahab, he obeys the word of the Lord. He's safe because he obeys the word and listens to the word of the Lord. And the battle is won. So Ahab here is safe because he lives under the word of God. And that's the only safe place to be, living under the word of God. So God spoke to Ahab again. God demonstrates his power. The battle is won. And the Syrians retreat for them. Pay attention, Ahab. You will know that I am the Lord when we win this battle. Did Ahab repent? Not as far as, no, he didn't, not properly. Anyway, Then the prophet warns Ahab that Ben-Hadad will come back next year. He'll come back in the spring. And sure enough, he does. His theologians, you see, had worked on the problem and had decided what was wrong. They had decided that the God of Israel, with a small g, because of course they were idolaters, just thinking of little tribal deities, really, is what they're thinking of. Anyway, they thought, the God of the Israelites is surely a God of the hills. And that's why they beat us, because we fought them in the hills. If we can get them out of the hills, we'll be stronger than them. This is a theological problem, right? So, they had solved it. And they put together another huge army, and they meet again in the battlefield. And again, it's a battle where the Israelites have no hope of winning. A huge army, and the Israelites, in verse 27, the Israelites camped opposite them like two small flocks of goats, while the Arameans covered the countryside. At this point, enter prophet number 2, in verse 28. The man of God came up and told the king of Israel, "This is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans or Syrians think the Lord is a God of the hills and not a God of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord." They don't understand me, these Arameans, these Syrians. They think I'm just a little tribal deity. And I'm going to show them that I'm the sovereign God, I am the Lord, and I will save you for the sake of my glory and the sake of my name. And you will know, Ahab, again this phrase, you will know that I am the Lord. And the small army of Israel defeated the great army of the Syrians. A second time God had spoken, a second time God had shown his power, the kindness of God. You know, coming after the great demonstration of God's glory on Mount Carmel, here again two more demonstrations of the power of God, two more times when God spoke to Ahab, two more opportunities for Ahab to repent. And yet Ahab doesn't. In the end, he doesn't repent. He did not obey God as he should. And he's a warning to us. You know, these things were written for our learning, as a warning to us. And, you know, what about us? What about you? What about me? Are we living under the word of God? Are we obeying his voice? Or are we ignoring him? We need to learn from Ahab. Because the story continues. Ben-Hadad is defeated. And we read how he hid in the city of Aphek. And his advisor said, "Let's go out and beg for pardon, and beg for your life from the king of Israel." And so they do. And we end up with this amazing, strange scene in verse 33 when we have Ben-Hadad in the chariot with Ahab, like the best of friends. Over 130,000 men lie dead on the battlefield. And Ahab and Ben-Hadad in the chariot, like the best of friends. And Ahab lets him live when he shouldn't have. And he was disobeying God. God had intended that day that Ben-Hadad should die. He had intended that Ahab should execute judgment on him. And Ahab didn't. And at this point, enter prophet number 3, verse 35 of our chapter. God is going to speak again to Ahab, but this time it's going to be a message of judgment. The time when of God's patience was exhausted. And we have this strange incident again, where the prophet goes up to a man and says, "Wound me, strike me." And the man refuses. And it was a hard command, wasn't it? Can you imagine somebody saying, "You know, wound me with your sword"? The friend refuses, and in refusing, he was disobeying God. And when he left him, a lion killed him. The man, you see, thought he was wiser than God. And the second man does wound him. And so the prophet, now looking like a wounded soldier, bandaged, goes out and waits for Ahab. When he comes along, he tells him his story. He tells him this story that he made up. "I was looking after a man in the battle. When I was busy here and there, the man escaped. And he was given into my care. I was told, if I lose him, it's my life, or his life, or a talent of silver." Well, Ahab is a king, and he says, "Well, you've given the verdict for yourself. Your life for his life, or talent of silver." And at that point, the prophet unwraps his bandage, and he might be an anonymous prophet to us, but he wasn't anonymous to Ahab, because Ahab realized who he was. He recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said, "You're the man, Ahab. You're the man. You should have executed Ben-Hadad. And you didn't. Ben-Hadad should have died. And you didn't kill him. You have held back from full obedience to the Lord's will. And now it is your life for his life." And sullen and angry, not repentant, sullen and angry, Ahab, king of Israel, went to his palace in Samaria. And this seems to be the end of God offering mercy to Ahab. We read later that judgment was delayed again, but no more words from the Lord leading him to repentance, only words of judgment. God had dealt kindly with Ahab. Time after time he had spoken to him. Time after time he had shown him his power. But Ahab had refused to listen. Gone his own way. And his behavior after this, as if the series carries on next week, you'll see, gets worse again. So God spoke to Ahab. God guided Ahab. God demonstrated his power to Ahab. But Ahab didn't repent. And finally God spoke in judgment to Ahab. The kindness and severity of God. The only safe place for us is under the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How can we be safe? God's word shows us how to be safe. God sent his son into the world so we could be safe. Those wonderful words in John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Wonderful words. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How can we be safe? Through Jesus, to save the world through him. Jesus came that we might be safe, that we might be saved. Are we listening? Or are we being like Ahab? We have God's word in our hands. We have every opportunity to hear it preached. We experience God's patience, allowing us time to repent. Are we listening? Are we listening? When Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, holds out his arms wide and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are we listening? Or do we refuse to come? When he says, I am the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, are we listening? Do we obey? Or do we turn away as if it didn't matter? When Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, and the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few, are we listening? Are we obeying? Because this invitation is also a warning. It warns us that if we drift with the crowd, if we drift with the crowd, we will be carried with them through the wide gate that leads to destruction. If we want eternal life, if we want to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we must enter by the narrow gate. We must make that decision. We must make that choice. Are we listening? Or do we ignore him? Ahab had lots of chances to repent. He heard the voice of God. He saw the hand of God many times. He experienced the kindness of God. But in the end, he knew the severity of God. And Ahab is a warning to us. He is a warning. A warning not to neglect the great salvation that God offers to us in Jesus. That salvation is free. The door is open. We are invited to enter. God's patience is great. God's kindness is great. But we must not neglect it. We must not neglect it. Ahab is a warning to us. Let's not neglect it. Because the kindness and the severity of God. Judgment will come. But today is the day of grace. Today is the day when the door is open and all may enter in. So remember God's patience with Ahab. How God continued to speak to him for a long time. How God demonstrated his power to him. But remember too, how finally God's judgment fell on Ahab. May God help us, each one of us, to choose that safe place to live, which is under and in obedience to the Word of God. May God bless His Word to all our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Loving Father, how we thank you for the kindness of our God. And for your reaching out to us in mercy, time after time. For your patience towards us, time after time. Thank you that we're here tonight, under the sound of your word, listening again to the gospel message. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, grant that each one of us here tonight will have obedient and receptive hearts to your word. That we may not leave here like Ahab, disobedient, unrepentant, even sullen and angry. But Lord, that we might bow in obedience to your word, bow at the feet of Jesus, who calls us to him, in to know him and to follow him. So bless your word to all our hearts, Lord, tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.